So this morning, I've called this message, it's a very complex message, title. It's called The Gospel. I thought it'd be really good to talk about the gospel. Anyone with me this morning? I think we as believers need to understand, often we think the gospel is for people who aren't in church. Actually, it's more for the church. We need to understand what the gospel is, what it means, what does it mean to us, and therefore what does it mean through us as we share that. And I think in these days of troubled times, and we've been through an interesting season, haven't we, in the last 2 or 3 years. It's been divisive, it's been tense, it's been troubling, there's been sickness, there's been, you know, all sorts of things going on, division. And people have come up with all sorts of answers, but I believe the answer is the gospel. Every answer we need is in that gospel, because in the gospel is peace, in that gospel is healing, in that gospel is unity, in the gospel is the breaking down of walls, in the gospel is everything we need. In the gospel, it breaks down these polarized views, because the gospel answers all those things. And I think if we need to hear anything clearer and stronger in these days, in troubling days, and look, trouble will continue in some shape or form until Christ returns anyway. So let's get engaged in the gospel. And I love the scripture in Luke chapter 3. And it really is the beginning of the gospel in the New Testament, where Jesus gets baptized. It's a great story, and I'm sure many of you have read it. It says, verse 21, all the people were being baptized. Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, you are my son, whom I love, with you I'm well pleased. And here we see this amazing, the Trinity is back together. the Trinity's at work again. It's almost like a little parallel from Genesis 1, where the Trinity is like, let us make man and woman in our image. And they talked about creation. Well, now that's happened, but now it's time for new creation. Now the Trinity is colluding again. It's like the band's back together again. And they're talking about new creation. And this is the power of God moving. This is where the gospel begins again. And I believe they're dreaming of the future of humanity. And then what happens is that Jesus begins to model to us the way back. He is our model. Not only does he provide the way, he shows the way. And he begins to do that, and he experiences the love of this. It's the love of the Father. The Holy Spirit comes upon him, so he gets filled with the Holy Spirit, which is amazing. And I love the fact that then it says, straight after he was baptized, the Spirit led him, where? To the wilderness. So, and then in the wilderness, as you know, he experienced temptation, etc. But then later on in verse 14 of Luke chapter 4, it says so the thing is, Jesus entered the wilderness filled with the Spirit, but he left the wilderness empowered by the Spirit. Because the Spirit wants to fill us, but it's what we walk through that empowers us. It's the trial that empowers us. So some of you are going through some things right now. Keep walking. Keep going through that thing, because you'll come out the other side empowered by the Spirit. Because God doesn't just want us filled with the Spirit. He actually wants us empowered by the Spirit. And even the things that are resisting you and coming against you in life, God has designed for those things to empower us in God. And Jesus modeled that. So he came out of the wilderness empowered by the Spirit. I find it amazing that even Jesus needed the infilling and the empowering of the Spirit. This is the Son of God. How much more do we need that? Oh my gosh, anyone need the Spirit here? I love the fact that in the meeting today, already in the worship and the leading and the preaching, the Holy Spirit, the presence of God is in this house. It's obvious walking in here. And of course, this place, and we're going to talk about in a few moments, this place running through this house is a river. Running through this place, the church is meant to be a fill-up station. It's a refill for the week that's coming up ahead. So we're taking all we can get, right? And then I love in chapter 4, Luke 4, we're going to read from verse 16. It says, he went to Nazareth, this is Jesus, where he had been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. I love the fact that Jesus went to church. I mean, he was the body of Christ. But there he was, there, as was his custom, was in the house of God, which is, I find, encouraging and directive, which is incredible. I just sometimes when I'm reading the scriptures, I think that through and I think, wow, imagine being a member of the church that the Messiah was attending, you know, like imagine rocking up in church and then there's Jesus sitting next to you. Even more challenging would be being the pastor of that church. You know, imagine being the pastor, the preacher, and then the Son of God's in your congregation. And it's like, so I'm just going to fix this up. And it's like Jesus thinking, I could preach so much better than this guy, you know. Like. But then it goes on in after verse 16, and it says, as was his custom, he stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. And unrolling it, he found the place that was written. It's interesting. I believe as we are in his house and are part of his community, things are handed to us in the house of God. All sorts of things get handed to you as we, I love that scripture in Genesis 28, it's Jacob, he says, and he has this revelation of God's house. And in that house, he discovers the gate of heaven. Because there's something about being part of God's house that we discover an open heaven above our lives. And things are handed to us. Hope is handed to you. Strength is handed to you. Friendships, fellowships, sometimes relationships, marriages, things, your future is formed. A vision is handed to you in the house of God. I mean, how many futures and hopes and dreams have been handed to us in God's house? I remember years ago, for us, we were in a meeting not that dissimilar to this. Pastor Phil was up preaching. This was 30-something years ago. And we're sitting in the meeting. And Pastor Phil just made this comment. And for him, it probably was just a throwaway comment. In terms of the significance of that morning, he said, one day we're going to go plant a church in New York. Well, those words left his mouth and traveled across, and we were sitting in the front row, and it hit me like I instantly had a vision of us, my wife and I and our kids, three kids, in New York. I saw us getting off the plane, so it was an instant like, oh my gosh, this thing's being handed to you, and that like freaked me out. Found out later the exact same thing was happening to my wife, Bernie, but we were so freaked out, we didn't want to say anything to each other. And so I went home. I remember leaning over the kitchen sink going, God, is this you? This isn't some little thing here. I had, by the way, had no desire to plant a church. In fact, I said to God, I don't want to plant a church, because I'd seen what was involved in Pastor Phil leading a church. I'm like, I don't want to do that. So anyway, I'm leaning over the sink going, God, is this you? Is this you? And I remember I did the Gideon's fleece thing. It's not something we should do regularly. You know, some Christians do it every morning. Lord, shall I go to work today? So this is the only time I've ever done this in my Christian life. And I said, Lord, okay, if this is you, I want you to do three things for me. I want Pastor Phil to come to me personally and directly and ask me to leave the church and go and plant a church. I want my wife, Bernie, to be in that conversation. And I want both those things to happen within 24 hours. I felt instantly relieved. I thought, as if that's going to happen. And it's like God's in heaven going, oh, dear, I was going to call you to New York, but you've made it so hard for me now. The next morning, I'm in my office at work. I was on staff as a pastor. My office door didn't open. It burst open. It's Pastor Phil. He said, I need to talk to you. I'm like, okay. At that very moment, Bernie wasn't on staff at that point. I left my lunch at home, so she thought, I'll just drop it off at the office. So she, at that very moment, was coming up the stairs with a brown paper bag like this, and then Pastor Phil saw her and said, Bernie, you're here. I want you to be part of this conversation as well. Comes into the office, shuts the door. First words out of his mouth, I want you to leave the church and go and plant a church. And 10 days later, we're on a plane to New York City. God, things are handed to you. Even freakish things, crazy things are handed to you in the house of God. Now, we didn't we didn't move there in 10 days, but a year later we're on that plane and heading to New York. God has things for us. God has futures for us. He has dreams for you. And he has a way of communicating that to you. God's things are handed to you in the house of God. It's interesting. It says then, unrolling the scroll. See, it's interesting. The word of God was handed to Jesus and he unrolled it. I believe the preaching of the word on Sundays even, it's almost like the word of God is handed to us on Sunday. But it's our job to unroll it. It's our job to unpack the word of God so it means something to us, because the word of God has to be personal and incarnate and get inside of our lives. And that's what needs to happen. And it's interesting that Jesus then found the place where it was written. And guess what? It was a scripture about him. It was a prophecy about Jesus. How crazy that the Son of God, that the prophet Isaiah 700 years earlier, penned a prophecy about that very moment. And then as that was happening, Jesus said, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Because scripture is not just meant to be written or read. Scripture is meant to be written, read, and fulfilled. The purpose of scripture is fulfillment. And I love the fact that Jesus actually found his identity in the scriptures. How much more do we need to find our identity in the scriptures? God's image of you, for you, God's identity of you is found in the word of God. So much of the world is attempting to shape our identity when really the scriptures themselves have that. Who we are in Christ can be found in this. That's what God has destined to shape us. And he was modeling that for us, which is amazing. And then he goes on and says, the Spirit of God is upon me. The Lord has anointed me. He talks about which models for us that God's calling, God's anointing. God wants to get on you. God doesn't just want to save you and get in you. God wants to get on you so that we become anointed people. We become anointed for mission, anointed for service, anointed for what God has for you. And for most of us, that anointing is for the marketplace. It's out there in the community, which we'll talk about in a second. And so then, you know, things are handed to us in God, which was awesome. Okay. Later, he was in the temple at that point, Luke chapter 4. He returned to the temple. That was the beginning of his ministry. He returned to the temple again in Matthew 21. Matthew 21 is that famous part of the scriptures, the gospels, where he's just before his crucifixion. He's returning to the house of God. And he goes into the city in Jerusalem, and they're laying the palm trees down, and they're waving the palm trees, and they're crying out, Hosanna, Hosanna, which means, thank God, someone is here to save us. Ultimately, that's what Hosanna means. But then he goes through the city, says the city is shaken. The city's shaken. But then he doesn't stop at the city, he goes into the church. He goes into the temple. And in the temple, he starts adjusting things. He starts turning over some tables. He starts healing people. He starts including people who weren't welcome, lepers and the lame. He starts healing them. And then he says, my house is meant to be a house of prayer. So he's turning over tables. And I think Jesus has re-entered the temple right now and he's turning over tables again. He's shifting things in the church, and he does it every generation. And thank God that he does. But really, he's preparing them. He's going, hey, guys, the church is meant to be a house of prayer. He was really foretelling what was going to happen in Acts chapter 2, when the church was really became a house of prayer, was seeking God and calling on God. And as it overflowed, as the Spirit of God overflowed because of that prayer, then the church began to spill out into the city and begin to affect the city for God, which was amazing. Because the purpose of God changing and adjusting things within the church is not just about the church, it's the effect that the church can have on the city. The whole purpose of Matthew 21 is Acts 2, to get us ready for what God is going to do in this city. God wants to touch Tauranga. He wants to touch New Zealand. He wants to touch our cities, but he needs the church ready and able to be able to do that. And God is modeling that for him and showing us how to do that, which is awesome. I love this scripture. It's one of my favorite passages of scripture in Ezekiel chapter 47. And I believe it depicts, it's a similar picture here of what the church is, but what the church is for, of God moving in the church in order to accomplish something greater. And here in Ezekiel 47, verse 1, it's this picture of Ezekiel being shown a vision. He says, the man brought me back to the entrance to the temple. I believe God is bringing us back to the entrance, which is Christ. He's bringing us back to the basics again. I saw water coming out from under the threshold of the temple. Right now, water, a river, is flowing from God's throne into God's people. That river is flowing constantly, and it's accessible. When we were worshiping this morning, it's almost like as we raise our hands, all you need to do is just, you know, open your heart enough and you begin to tap into God's life and God's presence. It isn't just a bunch of people in community doing an activity. No, it's actually God's presence flowing in our hearts, in our minds, in our spirits, lifting you, encouraging you. The moment I begin to worship, then instantly I feel strength. I feel peace. Surely I've got access to that all the time. I do, but there's something about worshiping together that has this impact upon our lives. I love the fact that down in verse 3, it says, as the man went eastward with a measuring line in his hand, he measured off 1,000 cubits and led me through water that was ankle deep. Another 1,000 led me through water that was knee deep. Measured off another 1,000, water was waist deep. He measured off another 1,000, but now it was a river that I could not cross. And here, I believe that God's presence, his river, our experience in community, our experience in God is this transformative spiritual formation, this journey of God that begins early days. I mean, when I first joined the church and that day I was telling you about 42 years ago, part of C3, I didn't come from a Pentecostal background. I didn't come from that background. So when I see people raising their hands, I was like, oh, it's a bit strange. And they're actually moving their feet in church. I'm like, wow, this is different. I felt good, but it wasn't normal to me. It felt unusual to me. So I had to go on a little journey. Interesting that the first level of the river is ankle depth. And it's almost like, God's like, it's okay. I call this experiential Christianity. And he's like, come on in. Come on, Andrew. So you know when a hot day is a river flowing and there's plenty in New Zealand and you just dip your feet in that cool river and it's like your whole body is refreshed. It's like woo, woo. It's like that's what church in early days is like. It's like just come in, experience my presence, experience life. That's all he wants. He's beckoning us into an encounter with him. And early days of the church, I was like, I remember maybe 3 or 4 weeks in, I said to myself, before the Sunday, this Sunday, I'm going to launch. I'm going to start lifting my hands. I'm going out there. I'm going deep, you know. So I remember that Sunday I was in church and I'm looking around going, and I went like this. I was out there. I felt like the whole church was looking at me, but I was just my hands. That's as far as I got. I'm like, that's awesome. But it was the beginning. It was the beginning. And then maybe a few weeks later, I was like, hands raised. But God wants you to experience him. Literally, experience his love, his peace, his life. There's a river. Come on. There's a river. Everybody say, there's a river. There's a river. God's river. The house is meant to be a river. The house is meant to be a river. It's not meant to be some dry desert. It's not meant to be some chore that we go to. My experience when I was younger was that church was painful. But then when I discovered Christ, I'm like, fellowship and community became powerful. Worship, and it didn't have to be flash. It didn't have to be incredible, but God's presence, his river, he wants you to come and experience his life. But then it goes a bit deeper. Ankle deep turns into knee deep. God wants us at a level of transformation where the river, his life in us, is at least at this level. And when you're in a river, a body of water that's like knee deep, it starts pushing you around. It starts guiding you. I call this directional Christianity, where you're walking in life. God wants to guide you. Who knows that his will for you is better than your will for you? That his guidance for you is far more powerful than our thoughts about us. Because as we're walking through life, he's like, God's going, no, this way is really good. And it may not seem good, but I'm telling you, in God, it is good. So he wants, but the thing is, until you're deep enough in God's river and life, you won't experience that. But he says, come on, come deep enough so that my currents, my guidance, my spirit guide you in that. And God, right now, God is trying to guide some of you into the blessing and into the favor and into the goodness of God. Come in deep enough so that that can happen. Deep enough in his house, deep enough in prayer, deep enough in the word of God. But then it goes deeper to the waist. And the waist, the Bible calls this part of our life our loins. I bet you haven't used that word recently. You didn't wake up this morning as you were having a coffee and said, I feel it in my loins. Well, your loins is you, is your character. God wants, I call this transformational Christianity, where God doesn't just want to guide you, he wants to change you. He doesn't just want you to experience him, but guide you, but also to change and change who you are, to build Christ-likeness form so your very core becomes Christ-like. And man, that's a journey, isn't it? Anybody on the right direction? And we're not there yet, right? None of us are. But Christ is forming in us. That's Paul's prayer for the Colossian church. I labor and strive until Christ is formed in us. And that's our character and our life. And that's a church that God wants. He wants a Christ-like church, or at least a church that's heading in that direction. Good news. Anyone who want to head in that direction? Anyone? But then it goes deeper. Not just knee deep, not just waist deep, the waist deep. The vision, the river goes deep, so deep that he says you can only swim in it. And I would call this, you could call this scary Christianity. You could call it real Christianity, but how about we call it missional Christianity? Where you're so deep in the river, you it's like you can't touch the bottom. No longer are you in control necessarily. It's like you are completely open to God and serving God. And that's where the spirit goes, where that's going, you're committed to going yourself. And so for us, when we arrived, when God called us to New York, we arrived and we're like, okay, God, that's where the river's flowing, we're in. So we moved to New York, we arrived there. I said to Bernie, I got a great idea. Always be careful, wives, when the husbands say, I've got a great idea. So we flew to LA, bought a car. I said, let's drive across America with three small children in the back seat. She said, okay. So we did. If you ever have that idea, don't do that, you know. Anyway, we had a lot of fun. It was great. The car broke down all the way across America. But we got to New York in the middle of a snowstorm. And then once we bought the car, and then we rented a house, and then we had no money. And our degrees weren't recognized in America, so I had to go and get jobs. Everybody say there's a river. when you're in this river, it's not like when you can't touch the bottom, it's not like you go, oh, I think I'll just hop out of this now. The river's flowing, and you're in. God has something for you. So we just have to keep moving forward. So, okay, I said, okay, I need to go and get a job. So at the end of our street, believe it or not, in New York, at the end of our street was an Australian restaurant. So I just said, okay. I thought I'll definitely want an Aussie working there. So I just went into the restaurant and met the owner, who was an English lady who was pretending to be an Australian. She just opened her mouth. I said, you're not Australian. She said, don't you tell anyone. Because she said, hey, mateys. I'm like, we don't speak like that, you know. Anyway, she gave me a job. I was the maitre d' on the door welcoming people. I had to wear a khaki suit and a slouch hat. And as people walk in the door, say, g'day. $5 an hour. That was my first job. And I got jobs other places. I got delivering audio video accessories all around New York, and we had these crazy jobs. And then our son Josh, who's now running his own church in New York, was 7 at the time. And Josh said, Dad, when are we going to start the church? I said, good question. I said, Friday night, we're going to have a prayer meeting in our house, and we're going to start. Because we didn't know anyone. We didn't know a soul in New York. This is not the way to plant churches, by the way. That's why we're teaching people this week. So that, basically this week we go, here's what we did. Just do the opposite and you'll be fine. So I said, Friday night, prayer meeting in the house. And Josh said, who's going to come? I said, another good question. I said, I'm not sure. But if you start it, they'll come. That was deluded thinking right there. My wife handwrote out all these invitations and hand-delivered them to every house in the neighborhood. Knocked on the door, hi, we're Australian family here. We're here to start a church. Love you to come to a Bible study or prayer meeting on Friday night. So she all over the neighborhood did that. Like took a couple of days to do that. So come Friday night, we had the prayer meeting. No one showed. We had a friend from Boston. That was it. But that's okay. We started. That was good. We're in. I was playing guitar and Bernie was song leading. It was just us three kids and a friend from Boston. Josh took up the offering. Lingered longer in front of his sisters. But there was in. We're in. A week later, we get a letter in the mail from our landlord and it was an eviction notice. I'm like, what? The lady next door was so upset that we're starting a Christian Bible study in the neighborhood. She went around to the whole neighborhood and had them sign a petition to have us evicted out of their house. And then the letter read, you are deceived. You are not welcome here. Please go home. Week one. And then I'm like, oh, okay. Great. So then we had to go and find a building and somewhere to meet because we couldn't meet in our home. We ended up being able to keep the home. That was a whole other story, another miracle. So like now we're searching for somewhere. Now we had no one in the church, but have somewhere to come and meet. So I'm driving around our part of New York and where can we meet? Saw this university. I thought, they'll have an auditorium in there for sure. Walked in there. It was actually a Jewish university. I walked up as this little Aussie Christian pastor. I said, look, I'm Australian, I'm a Christian, I'm a pastor, I need an auditorium, do you have one? He goes, yeah. I said, will you rent it to us? He goes, yeah. I'm like, okay. I said, how much? He goes, $60. I said, I'll take it. He says, do you want to see it? I said, yeah, that was my next question. He says, follow me. So we're walking through this university. I was so excited about that we had somewhere to meet for $60, that I didn't really know what to expect. So we're walking through the auditorium, walking through the place, corridors, doors, burst through these double doors into a 1,000-seat auditorium. Sounds exciting, right? Except we didn't have anybody in the church. So we met in that venue that Sunday with Bernie and I, the three kids, and the friend from Boston. And I was just there, like priest. It was probably one of the worst days of my life. Just like this huge venue, no one there, no atmosphere. If I say the river, when you're in the river, it just keeps flowing. And if as long as you don't get out, then it's going to be okay. The following Saturday, we're at Josh's Little League baseball game. Feeling pretty discouraged. People are trying to evict us. We've got this massive thing. No one's in the church. We had no money. It really wasn't a great little season there. And we're at his little league game, and it was healing to us. It was awesome. Because we're like, you're just watching our son just do something and listening to the game and the smell of fresh cut grass. And we were sitting on the bleachers, and it was me and Bernie and then this other mother. And the other mother said to us that she heard Bernie's accent, heard us talking. And she said, where from? And we went, and Bernie's like, we're a bit gun shy now. Like, what are you going to do to us? And she said, we're from Australia. And she goes, oh, really? What are you doing here? And Bernie goes, my husband's work. Then she kept pushing in going, but what does he do? And this is true story. This is the exact words she said. He's a motivational speaker. I heard her say that and I thought, I feel like saying, I'm not very motivating right now, but anyway. And then Bernie got all convicted and said, well, actually, he's a preacher and we're pastors and we're here to plant a church. And the lady goes, can I come? Right. And we're like, I feel like saying, lady, let me describe our church to you. Anyway, she came following morning. We're at the, Bernie and I are at the front door of this 1,000-seat auditorium. And she came, and I said, come on in. Find a seat. It's a true story. She sits in the front row, and I'm up preaching. There's me, Bernie, and the three kids. A friend from Boston came back, thank God, and the visitor. I'm preaching. I preached 20 minutes. And in my mind, I'm thinking, this is ridiculous. This is just ridiculous. But I thought, I'll give it a go. So anyway, at the end, I said, everyone just close their eyes. I said, if there's someone here, which is a really big question, who doesn't know Jesus, just raise your hand. So she goes, I'm like, I was more shocked than she was. I said, make your way out the front. So she did. She got thoroughly saved, like instantly on fire for God. We found out later, that day when she was sitting next to Bernie, sitting next to both of us, that an hour later had planned to go and have an affair and leave her husband. And that conversation ended that, and her marriage and family were saved as a result. I'm telling you, here's the deal. On your worst day, there's a river flowing through you. There's a river flowing through on your worst day. And then the story goes on. The next week she brought her husband and two kids. They met Christ. The next week she brought their friends, husband, wife, their two kids. They got saved. Within like 4 or 5 weeks, there's like 60 people there. And God was moving. But I'm telling you, there's a river flowing through you. There's a river flowing through us. But here's the deal, and I'll finish on this. As you continue to read Ezekiel 47, there's a river. The river has a destination. The destination of a river is not another river. The destination of the river is the sea. The destination of the river is the sea. And then 11 Ezekiel says, wherever the river meets the sea, there everything lives. There everything lives. Because the purpose of the river is the sea. The purpose of the church is not the church. The purpose of the church is the city. That's the purpose of the church, is that so wherever the river flows, there everything lives. Wherever you go, I love John 7, 37, 38, 39, Jesus said, out of your belly, not someone else's belly, out of your belly will flow a river of living water. We're finishing the service now. But there's another church service about to start. You might think, is there really? I might stay for that. No, the other church service, this is the gathered church. There's another church service, and then the next church service, you're the pastor. You're the minister. It's called the scattered church. And it's the church in the other 167 hours in which God moves, and God is out there, and we are the life of God. We are the river. The whole world, this Tauranga, there's people out there, thousands of them, and they're thirsty. Trouble is, they've got no fresh water. They're sucking in salt water. Then they sit next to you, and guess what comes out of your inner man? The river of life. The river of life. And that's where you've got the river flowing through you. You've been filled this morning. The river of life is upon you. And there's an ocean out there. And you, wherever you go, that barista, that person, if we share gospel, and the gospel doesn't have to, you don't have to preach it, people. The life of God will just flow out of you because there's something different about you and the life of God, the river. But I say the river. And if you're in that river, keep in that river. Come on, let's go deep into that place in Jesus' name. Give the Lord a hand right now. Maybe we could stand to our feet before I hand it back to your pastor. God is good. God is good. God is good. Why don't we just lift our hands? As you're lifting those hands, this church has got such a deep sense of God's presence in it. Come on, reach up to Him. I want you to imagine reaching up into a river. If you need hope this morning, there's hope here for you. If you need life, there's life. If you need healing, there's healing. Some of you need Christ. Some of you need the hope of Christ in your heart. Some of you are confused. God's going to bring peace and clarity and guidance in God. Thank you, Jesus, right now. Spirit of God. Spirit of God, move in this house, Father. Let the river flow deeply.